Thank you, Rick, for those songs. That one I haven't heard in some time. Just great songs that we have that we can use to teach one another and build each other up. Such wonderful melodies. I've always respected the ability of people who can put words in the song and then add the melodies to it as well. Our text comes from the Bible this evening, naturally. The Old Testament, if you'd open to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 32 through 37. 1 Samuel 17, verses 32 through 37. Who has heard of the story of David and Goliath? David and Goliath. It's important to read it from time to time. So many rich aspects in this story. I remember preaching a lesson on David and Goliath in Belgium. We had a young man visiting at the time, and he listened intently. Then afterwards, he said, do you believe all that? Do you believe that that's true? You'd have to understand Belgium and Holland to understand that question. I said, yes, I believe it. Every word of it. Let's start in verse 32, and then I'd like to summarize the story. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Then Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending to his father's sheep when a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock. Your servant was tending to his father's sheep. When a bear or a lion came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now this is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 58. King Saul was facing an army of invading Philistines. And this is mentioned back in chapter 13. The battle lines were in northwest Judah, in a valley called Elah. And it was a major pass up into Judah. And the Philistines were on the west side, and the armies of Israel were on the east side. And the Philistines, you see, saw this valley as a meeting place of champions. And their champion was Goliath of Gath. And he was a powerhouse, over 9 feet tall, taller than the world's tallest basketball player. I believe his head would have touched the goal. Of a basketball goal. And his body was covered in armor, and that armor is described in verses 4 through 7, and the weight of that armor. He had been trained to be a warrior, a fighter, from his boyhood. He was probably very brutal, very cool and efficient in killing techniques. And I don't know, he may have been as ugly as he was mean, because later he despises the handsome appearance of David. And I don't know, perhaps he was covered with battle scars. He may have been built like a fire plug, just as wide as he was tall, and probably knotted up with muscles from all of his training. In addition to that, he was arrogant, he was boastful, and he was just downright obnoxious. He had insulted God. He had insulted the armies of God twice a day for 40 days. Now, King Saul's reaction to Goliath was pathetic. Over a period of 40 days, he had listened to this giant insult God and insult the armies of Israel, and he did absolutely nothing. Because in Saul's mind, Goliath was just too big and too savage for anybody to be able to kill. Furthermore, Saul was filled with terror each time this giant came out to challenge Israel. We're told in verse 11 that the armies of Israel were filled with terror You know, discouragement, fear rolls downhill, and that is probably what happened to this army. But God's reaction to the situation was providential. He provided a deliverer from a most unexpected source. David lived this. David lived less than a day's journey from this valley, the Valley of Elah, and his father Jesse sent him into the valley to carry food for his brothers, who, by the way, were members of Saul's army. Now, David's reaction was one of courageous faith. David arrived at the army camp just in time to hear one of the challenges of Goliath. And to David's surprise, no one responded. He was simply astonished that no one responded. Now, keep in mind that Goliath must have looked just as big and terrible to David as he had to Saul and the soldiers. So what was the difference between David and Saul and the rest of the army? David believed that God would help him, that God would help an Israelite defeat Goliath. David had the courage to face Goliath. He said so, or at least inferred that, and then his words made their way to the king of Israel, and King Saul called for him immediately. Once again, Saul's reaction was pathetic. Now, no doubt he was disappointed when he saw David. David was so young. Now, I believe that David was probably of military age, but very, very inexperienced. And so it seems that in half-hearted desperation, Saul offers David the use of his armor and his weapons. So David tries them on for size, but he didn't feel comfortable. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that David was not used to wearing military garments. David, you see, was going into a critical battle. It was a life and death battle, and he didn't have time to get used to the armor of Saul. He didn't have time to get used to the weapons of Saul. Now, if you've played football, and we probably have some football players in here, you don't want to go into a critical game with someone else's equipment, do you? And if you're a soldier, you don't want to go into battle with someone else's kit. And so that's probably the case here. And so David chose to go into battle with those weapons most familiar to him. And those were the staff and a sling and specially chosen stones. But most of all, he chose to go into battle with his trust in Jehovah. Brother Ansel Jenkins makes a good point. He says that there were only two blows struck in this battle. Now, the army of Israel and King Saul had vacillated for 40 days. They had been insulted 80 times, and when David finally went to meet the giant, only two blows were struck in this battle. David hit Goliath, and then Goliath hit the ground. That's exactly all that happened in this battle. David's stone hit Goliath's weak spot, his forehead, which was not covered by any armor. Now, I believe that David had skill with that sling, but God was the one who aimed the stone. When God aims the stone, when God aims the arrow, he never, never misses. And then David took Goliath's sword and cut off the giant's head. And the battle was over. One of our men mentioned this morning that if David was not of very big size, can you imagine carrying around a giant's head? It must have been huge. My grandson said he cut off his head. Yes, that's exactly what he did. And then the Philistines' reaction was disbelief and panic. They couldn't believe what happened, so they ran for the hills. They ran for their lives. They actually broke their agreement to become Israel's servant, because Goliath had promised in verse 9, if your champion, that is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. If I kill your champion, you will become our servants, but they didn't live up to their agreement. And so Israel pursued the fleeing Philistines and killed many of them and then plundered their camp. But David only took two things. He took Goliath's head and he took his armor. That's brutal. Very brutal. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, to prove that the giant was dead, and secondly, to give glory to God. Now, in verses 46 and 47, David had said, he's speaking to Goliath here, he's gone out to meet the giant. And here's what he has to say to Goliath. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And then he says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. King Saul had forgotten that. And the army of Israel had also forgotten that. He goes on to say in verse 47, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. This evening, I'd like to make some applications from this very, very well-known story. What can we learn about fighting our giants? What can we learn about fighting our giants? You know, we all face them. We all face giants in our lives. They may not be like these physical oppressors, like Goliath was, but our giants might be everyday problems and everyday difficulties. Our giants might be some kind of physical affliction. A staggering health diagnosis might be the giant that we have to face. It could be that our giant is our attitude. We have to deal with attitude problems as we try to walk the Christian life. Perhaps our giant might be a house that goes up in flames. Two of our members lost their house a couple of days ago, and my brother-in-law, Tim Richardson, had his house flooded in Louisiana. And that might be the giant that you have to face. Our giants might be substance abuse. You know, we could just go down the list of what our giant might be. You know, Jesus compared problems of faith to mountains. He makes this statement, or this account is found in Mark chapter 11, verse 23. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. You know, that means simply that we have to believe that God has the ability, the power to do the most difficult things in our lives. And he can do that. He can do that with perfect ease. And so we have to learn to put away our fear and put away our doubt. Now, I should also say that what Jesus said was literally true. I believe that what Jesus said was literally true. If the disciples had miraculous faith, and there was a miraculous faith, I don't understand what it was, but it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But if the disciples had miraculous faith, they could literally remove a mountain and cast it into the sea. Now, faith to do that, faith to remove mountains and to perform miracles does not exist today, because the day of miracles has ceased. But I believe the application for us is that true faith and prayer, true prayer, has the power to remove the figurative mountains in our lives and to slay the giants. When you're facing giants, you actually have two options. And David had that option too. The first option is you can run. You can run away. And the second option is to go ahead and fight. We all have what's called the flight or fight mechanism. You see, there's the natural physical and mental and emotional reaction to danger. And that is, we can run when we face fear and uncertainty and doubt. And the Bible actually illustrates both. In Genesis chapter 39, Joseph literally ran from danger when he was seduced by Potiphar's wife. And you know, young people, all age groups, need to learn to do that. If you find yourself in a situation that you can't handle, then get out of Dodge. Get out of the place. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, flee these things. Flee from these wicked things. Don't hang around them. Just run away. On the other hand, we notice in Judges chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, that Samson actually faced a lion, and he fought that lion, and he killed him with his bare hands. Well, let's talk first of all about running away from giants, running away from the challenges that we're dealing with in our life. You know, the children of Israel did that. They actually ran from literal giants. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, we read, so they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, if I might abbreviate this, all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You see, Israel had been in the wilderness, and now they're on the border of the Promised Land, the land of milk and honey. They come to Kadesh Barnea, and they send out 12 spies, and the group comes back after 40 days, and they're unanimous. They say it is a good land. It's a land of milk and honey, but the majority were afraid. They were afraid of the giants. And so 10 men persuaded Israel to run. As a result, that generation suffered greatly, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and only two lived. Only two lived of military age. I think there's a great lesson in that for us, and that is that we have to learn as Christians, as the Lord's church, not to run from the challenges of our time. We're told not to fear by God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. In Acts chapter 18, verse 9, we read, and the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Paul had endured terrible punishment up to this time. He's on his missionary journeys. He's come to Corinth, and before then he's been run out of town. He was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. And now he's somewhat fearful, and so God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You just keep on preaching the Word of God. You know, we may actually run by rationalizing sometime. You know, we may talk about how big a problem is and then complain about how little our resources are. And as a result of that, just like King Saul, we do absolutely nothing in the situation. The story is told about a group of bear hunters who had gathered in a hunting lodge, and there was a small hunter, and he walked up to this huge man, the bigger hunter, and he said, if I were your size, I would go out and hunt the biggest bear with a stick. And the huge man said, you know, there are still a lot of little bears out in the wood. We can still tackle those bears and stop rationalizing about our problem. Let's talk about fighting the giant. You know, often we just have to tackle the problem face on. Instead of running, instead of denying, we just have to deal with the situation if we want peace of mind, if we want to have peace of mind. If I might come back to the 12 spies, 10 spies said, the land is good, but we're not able to take it. It's good, but we're not able to take it. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, stayed in Numbers 14, verse 8, since the Lord is with us, we can take the land. And then in the next verse, don't fear. Don't fear the people of the land. You know, Caleb is such a remarkable individual. We had a deacon in West Memphis whose son was named Caleb. That's a good name. Caleb was a great man. Not only did he believe God, but later he actually demonstrated the faith that he had. When Caleb came forward to distribute or to claim the land that was being distributed after the conquest of Israel, he makes this statement found in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. Now then, give me this hill country. I believe the King James Version states, give me this mountain about which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard that day that the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me. I like that. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Caleb knew that was a great land, but he was going to have to go through giants. He was going to have to fight giants in order to take it. Now I'd like to speak a little bit about how to do that. How to fight a giant. Whatever that giant might be in your life, how do you go about fighting a giant? First of all, you have to make preparations. You have to make preparations. You think about David. David was the youngest son. He was the youngest brother. Therefore, he was the lowest on the totem pole. He was the lowest servant in the family. That's why he was a shepherd. When other tasks were assigned to the other brothers, David was given the task of herding the sheep, going out into the fields and taking care of them. However, David learned some valuable lessons. Whatever you're doing, you can learn some very valuable lessons to apply later in your life. Now, these lessons that David learned as a shepherd helped him to fight Goliath in the first place, and secondly, helped him become a king. For example, David learned the value of being responsible, caring for the sheep, and defending the sheep if he had to. David learned the value of a sling. You know, a sling and a stone, these were deadly weapons. I believe later in the Old Testament we're told that the members of the tribe of Benjamin could sling a stone at a hare and not miss it. And another great lesson that David learned under the stars with those sheep by being a shepherd was about God's power that is displayed in the universe. You know, I think a lesson here is that if we learn to perform the fundamental acts, the elementary acts of obedience, these will empower us to perform the greater acts of obedience. That's why you must start with baptism. Believe in Jesus Christ and be baptized in His name. That will prepare you to take on the greater things in life and the service of the Lord. A preacher by the name of Brother Ansel Jenkins lived in Florida, and one thing he really enjoyed doing in the summer season, the spring season, was to visit the Major League Baseball training camps. And he was impressed about how even the seasoned veterans work on fundamentals. Every pregame warm-up consisted of infield practice and outfield practice. And he noticed that the players performed the same ritual of catching and throwing before every game. And then the conclusion he reached was this. You see, a player is not capable of performing those spectacular plays until they mastered the fundamentals. You have to master the fundamentals before you can make the spectacular plays. And so greatness like David had, slaying a giant, was learned by performing the simple tasks first. How do you fight a giant? Secondly, you have to have the right attitude. That giant just is as big as you want to make that giant. We have to notice the way that that King Saul viewed Goliath and the way David viewed Goliath. To King Saul, he saw a giant over 9 feet tall, invincible, totally invincible. And he viewed Goliath in light of his own inferiority complex. You know, Saul was a big man. In fact, he stood, what, a shoulder, head and shoulders above every man in Israel, and yet all he could see was a big old ugly giant. David, on the other hand, saw an uncircumcised Philistine, a pagan, insulting God, taunting the armies of Israel. And when David looked at the giant, he just saw a bigger target. You know, if you can hit something small, you can surely hit something as big as a giant. And more importantly, he viewed Goliath from the standpoint of a servant that is going to be made strong through the power of God. You know, a new perspective shows us that even giants have weak spots. And the weak spot of this giant was his forehead that was not armored. A third thing we learn about fighting giants, or we learn about how to fight a giant, is we have to use our weapons. We have to use the weapons that we have, powerful weapons. Now, David was armed with a sling, and I'm trying to imagine how this must have looked to the army of Israel. For 40 days, they stood shaking in their boots every time this giant came out and challenged the armies of Israel. And finally, they have a champion. And here comes David, a young man with a sling, going out to face this giant. I think that they must have trembled a little bit when they saw David going out to meet the giant. David's brothers were a little hard on him. When he came out and walked up to the battle line, they say, "We know what you're here for. You've just come to see a battle." You see, David had to overcome the obstacles of the doubt of his brothers to even face up to his giant. And Goliath, you read about what Goliath said, he ridiculed David. He held him in derision. He held him in contempt. But you know, with God's help, what David had was enough. It was totally sufficient. You know, our weapons might sometimes seem puny because they're spiritual. We have to see them with spiritual eyes, but we shouldn't sell them short. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Paul reminds us, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What David was equipped with was superior to 100 Goliaths because God was behind his weapons. And you know, we should understand that as well. When we go forth and deal with our challenges in life, God is with us if we're willing to be with him. As Jesus gave the Great Commission right before he ascended into heaven, he ends the Great Commission with these words found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And I love the verse in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. He himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what shall man do to me? David was armed not only with the sling, but with humility, and the greatest weapon that David had was faith. Was his faith in God. He had faith, and furthermore, he had the experience of faith. But I think one of the important things that David had that we must have is the memory of faith. David believed that since God had helped him in the past, God had helped him to kill the bear, God had helped him kill the lion, and God was going to help him in this battle against the Philistine. And you know, we have to think that way. If God has helped us in the past, if he's helped us to get over our obstacles and hurdles, he's going to help us in the present. He's going to help us in the present. I like the verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. If God did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how will he not freely with him give us all things? If we have any among our number this evening that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's your first challenge, to deal with the commands of God. Believe in Jesus as God's son. Repent of your sins. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's son. You know, struggling with the command of God, struggling with repentance, admitting in your life that you have shortcomings, that you have sins that need to be forgiven, can seem like a giant to you. But we must repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is God's son, then submit to the command of God, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the purpose of having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that, we would be glad to help you with that this evening. If you are a Christian and you've wandered away, why not come back to the Lord once again? Fulfill the obligations that you have to Jesus Christ. When we confess that Jesus is God's son, we're making a promise. We're making a promise to him to be true, ever faithful, ever true. If we can help you in any way, I would invite you to think about this and would invite you to stand up and come forward as we now stand and sing the invitation song.